Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome back to Hyde Park Bible Class here tonight. We're very happy to welcome the Olivers back with us, and Brother Matt is going to be leading us in the second part of his series on the angels, and tonight we're looking at the angels as directors of God's plan. And as an introduction to his words this evening, we're going to take a reading from the book of Daniel, and that'll be Daniel chapter 10. So with that reading as an introduction, I invite Brother Matt forward to speak to us with the second part of his series, which is on the angels, the directors of God's plan. Thanks, Matt.
Thanks, Seb. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Thank you. Actually, it's really hard getting used to these new glasses because everything's crystal clear here and blurry out there, which I think is really good. Sorry. No jokes. My wife said, limit the jokes. But my wife and my family are here, so it's wonderful to have you join us this week. So it is pretty cold, but in the room here, it's quite nice and warm. So hopefully I don't bore you all and you all go to sleep. If I see anyone sleeping, I will call you out. No. What a wonderful topic. Now, I don't know how many of you made it to the last talk or managed to catch up, but if you haven't, I'm going to recap very quickly on some of the headings or the topics, if you like, that we covered last time, because for me, studying the angels has been the most wonderful thing that I've actually done in years. I think the last topic that I studied that was like just so awe-inspiring was Daniel. So really, the reason I say that is because for me, if we really want to understand what it might be like to be in the kingdom, study the angels. Because we're told that we're going to be like them. In fact, we're not told we're going to be like them. We're going to be equal to them. Is what we're told. All right, so we're going to talk about that as well, but that's going to be in our final class. Quick recap. Last time we talked about God's family as a bigger picture. What is God's family made up of? God's family is made up of, obviously, God as the head of the family, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly hosts, we're told, which is the angels, and then those that are redeemed saints, which we hope to be us, don't we? Which we pray by the grace of God will be us. That is the ultimate family that God is waiting to put together. And he has it in his plan that that will happen. So it will happen. We also looked at angels, that they were spirits, that God made them spirits. So God created these angels. We don't know exactly where they're from, but he made them spirits. We talked about the role of angels, and that is to serve those that are to inherit the kingdom, eternal life. So they're there sent as God's ministers to help us. That's the role of the angels. That there are myriads of them, countless numbers of angels. There's so many references that say this. There are so many angels out there at God's disposal. We read in the Bible that they're often recognized as men. They're not seen to have halos or great wings when they actually come into contact with humans in the Bible. They're actually seen as men. In fact, sometimes mistaken as men. And remember the Apostle Paul says to be careful when we go and entertain people, strangers, because they could well be an angel. You don't know. Because again, they can look however they want themselves to look. And in the Bible, more often than not, it's as men. They have awesome powers entrusted to them. Awesome powers. And we did discuss a few of those things in the last class whereby they had, you know, the energies in this world at their disposal. They can create great storms. They can create an earthquake. Whatever needs to happen, they have been given that power by God to perform God's will. But they are there to perform God's will. They're not there to perform their own will. They're there to perform God's will. They don't have egos. They don't have the desire to sin. They're not like us in that way. And as we'll find out tonight, they are not all the same, nor do they have the same capabilities. So we're going to have a look at that tonight. Well, these same angels that we talked about last time, these same angels that we looked at in the context, which we will look at tonight in the context of Scripture, are so busy working around the world today. Unbelievably busy. And we talk about that, don't we? See things happening in, around the world and we go, oh, look at that. That must fit in with Bible. You know, that must be part of the plan. Well, Whether it is or it isn't, we must believe that the angels are busily at work around this world right now. Now, I want to start in Daniel 4. We don't have to turn there. But Daniel 4, I'll see if I can remind you, and maybe some of you younger ones will remember this. Daniel 4 is about this great tree. Remember the big tree that grew up? So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, frightened him. This huge tree grew up. And then what it says in verse 23 is that the king saw watchers and a holy one coming down from heaven. This was in his dream and it absolutely frightened him. And what did the watcher do? The watcher said to the other watchers, grab axes and chop this tree down and smash it down. And of course we know that this was speaking about King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had grown so big as an empire that he started to believe that it was all of his doing, and he got proud. And these watchers were the angels coming down to do something about that. And of course, literally, King Nebuchadnezzar ended up being on his hands and knees out in the scrub, out in the open, for 7 years. As Daniel said, you need to be humbled until you lift up your head and recognize that the Lord God is the most high God who rules the kingdoms of men, and he sets up kings as he wishes and he removes them as he wishes. And of course that did happen, didn't it? 7 years later, King Nebuchadnezzar looks up, he realizes he's wrong, and he praises the God of heaven. And what does he say? Well, he says there in verse 35 that the God of heaven does all of these wonderful things, and he does his will with his army in heaven. So picture that, as the angels as an army at God's disposal, doing all these wonderful things. Now, in any army, even in an army today, there needs to be a hierarchy to accomplish the goals that it has, right? You need to have, you know, you need to have your generals and et cetera, and it goes down. You need a hierarchy. Well, in the God of heaven, it's exactly the same. There is a hierarchy, which is why I said before, not all the angels are the same. So tonight, we want to look at the chiefest of the angels and their role that they play in terms of directing God's plan. So the two angels, I don't know if anyone can tell me their names. Michael? Gabriel. These are the two chief angels that we are told about in Scripture. So we want to talk about them. We want to talk about Michael first, because Michael is the chiefest of them all. All right, so he's in charge. He's the chief. What does it mean? What does Michael mean? Michael's name means who is like unto God. And in Jude, verse 9, he is called the archangel, which simply means the chief angel or chief of the angels, it says in another dictionary. So we have Michael here, whose name means who is like unto God. Now, while we're in Daniel 10, I'll just point out a few things about Daniel 10, why we came to Daniel 10. So Daniel 10 is a pretty amazing story. Or episode in history, really. And we've got Daniel here who is really, really upset. He's given a vision in verse 1, and he's actually so upset that he can't eat. He doesn't want to eat. He's stressed out because he saw this vision and he's worried because the outcome of it isn't for a long, long time, and it really, really worried him. So in verse 2, it says, for 3 full weeks, he didn't eat. He didn't want to do it. He didn't wash or, you know, none of those things. He just decided to not do those things. Verse 5, we find that he lifted up his eyes and a certain man was clothed in linen. Now, this certain man we understand to be the angel Gabriel, representing in this vision the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to go into all this vision and everything tonight. We're just going to point out a few things. But in verses 8 to 9, we have here represented, if you like, Daniel's actual death. In verse 8, look, therefore I was left alone. You look at the language here. And I saw this great vision, and there remained to me no strength, for my comeliness or my vigor was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of these words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was towards the ground. Now, if I said to one of these, you know, pretend you're dead, Right? You probably, the best way to show us is you're going to be on your face, lying on the ground, asleep. That's what Daniel's doing right here. So this is depicting his death, because in verse 10 and 11, we see represented Daniel's resurrection. Verse 10, it says, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me up on my knees, and upon my palms my hands, and said unto me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand up, for unto thee I am now sent." So this angel has been sent to Daniel to do what? To tell him something, to give him words, and for him to understand them. So remember that, as we'll come back to that. And as these words were spoken, there's Daniel trembling, standing there trembling. And then we find verse 12, and I really like verse 12 particularly, because verse 12 it says, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel." Why? Why is he not? "For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before thy God, thy words were heard." What was the first day? What was the first day? Have a look, keep reading. "And I am come for thy words." But, he says in verse 13, "the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for how long?" How long, boys?
120 days.
Or 21 days. Nearly. Just decimal points. Your dad's all good with decimal points. 21 days. 21 days is how long? 3 weeks. This is the whole time that he's been sad. So you picture this, right? So here's Gabriel. He's been told here, Daniel's sad. He's heard this thing and he's sad. 21 days ago, he's been trying to get to him. But at the same time, he's trying to do some other job. What's the other job? Well, if you're wondering what verse 13 is about, it's in Ezra 1, verse 1. We won't turn it up because there's a little clue in Daniel 10, verse 1, and it's about King Cyrus. But if you went back to Ezra 1, verse 1, it says this. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Cyrus to try and convince Cyrus to make a decree. And it wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. So here is this angel trying to convince Cyrus to make a decree to allow Israelites to go back to the land. And all the time he knows that Daniel is sad. So what does he do halfway through verse 13? "But lo, Michael," this is the one we're talking about, Michael, the archangel, "he comes, one of the chief princes," it says, "came to help me." And it says there, "I remain," but it actually means, "and he remained there with the kings of Persia. Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." So what is this saying? What is this telling us? What do we learn out of this? Well, this is what I learn out of this about angels. Firstly, this shows that even the mightiest of angels will not force man's will. You got King Cyrus. He's the one that's been called the shepherd, hasn't he? He's the one that's been chosen to do this great work. But for 3 weeks, he's tried to convince him, and it wasn't happening. You only have to go back to Ezra 1, you'll see how the language is. Exactly that. And so then Michael comes in and continues on that duty. "Will not force man's will," just like our will won't be forced. It also shows to us that angels don't work alone, but they help each other to a common goal. And it also describes in verse 13 that Michael is one of the chief princes. What does that mean? Well, in the margin, I don't know if it's in your margin, but my margin says he's the first of the chief princes. So there must be more. There must be more, right? If you think about an army, there's all sorts of generals and people in higher ranks. So there must be more, but Michael is the chiefest of them. He's the number one angel. So angels have different ranks and different roles to play. You'll see there on the screen, Joshua 5. He's termed captain of the host of Yahweh, and the word there for captain is the word prince. So, and you'll see, you'll notice also, if you went back to Joshua 5, that this is one of those episodes where the angel says to Joshua, take off your shoes, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. This is a very important meeting. You're meeting someone very important now at a very important time. Take off your shoes. That's what he's saying in Joshua 5. This is the same angel. Now, we find that this angel has a specific title, which we would term the Yahweh angel. You've heard that term before, the Yahweh angel? Yeah? Yeah, we say that, the Yahweh angel. But why do we say that? Why do we say that? Well, it's because, and I've got there on the screen, he speaks on behalf of God in the first person. And this is the clue to know which angel is which when you're reading through the scriptures. He's the one that speaks on behalf of God in the first person. So when you see it written in the first person, this is Michael speaking. Now come over to Genesis 18. I'll try and illustrate that a little bit. There's lots of different places, I guess, that you could go, because studying the angels is throughout the Bible. You've sort of got to choose some. I thought this was a reasonable one. So Genesis 18. So this is a time when Abraham's sitting in the door of his tent, and he looks up one day in verse 2, and there he sees three men who stood by. Now I want you to remember, every time I say stood or stand, I want you to remember that. We'll come back to that later. Three men stood by, and he looked up. He was excited. He wanted to entertain these men. Whether he understood straight away that they were angels or not, I don't know. But it soon becomes clear, because they bring a message, don't they, in verse 9. And notice this, and they said, so this is sort of like in the plural, if you like, and they said unto him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and you know, Sarah, she will bear a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent, in the door of the tent, which was behind him. Now, the thing is, we've got here these men, and they're talking, and they're saying, they said, and then he said, and then I will certainly come. But that's okay. But then down in verse 13, we see, and Yahweh said unto Abraham. So was that just a voice that boomed out of the sky? Is that what that is? Is that how you picture that? It's kind of hard, isn't it? I've always didn't really know how to picture that, but Yahweh said. So I'm picturing maybe a voice in the sky, but it's not what it's saying, is it? Yahweh said, this is the Yahweh angel. This is Michael in the first person, speaking on behalf of God in the first person. Where's Sarah? You know, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a such child when I'm old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? Now that, and then he says, I will return. So in verse 16, of course, it says the men rose up from thence. But we know they're not men. It says, and then Abraham was with them, and they headed off towards Sodom. And then verse 17, and Yahweh said. See, there's a distinction between these three, isn't there? They're not all equal. They're not all the same. They're not all the same, and we'll show this. So we've got three here, and one of them is Michael. And it shows here in verse 17, it's interesting actually, because verse 17 through to 19, it's almost like we're getting an insight into the mind or the thinking of Michael here. Because Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm going to do with Sodom? And then he answers his own question in verse 19, I won't, because I know him, that he will command his children and his household after me. So no, I won't, I'll let him know. And then verse 20, and Yahweh said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin, you know, is so grievous, I will go down now and to see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And then it says in verse 22, the men turned their faces towards Sodom. So the men, and of course you see what happens is then there's this interaction, which is quite amazing, between between Abraham and Michael. Michael's obviously speaking on behalf of Almighty God, isn't he? Because now he goes through this interaction, which is a negotiation process. We won't read it, but it goes right from for the rest of that chapter, negotiating whether or not there was going to be enough souls in Sodom and Gomorrah to be able to save this city. Remember? If there's 50, if there's 20, if there's 10. Well, we know that there wasn't even 10, was there? And chapter 19, as horrible as that chapter is, it talks about these other two angels going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does it call them? Verse 1, it calls them two angels. Verse 2, behold now, my lords, calls them in verse 5, where are the men? And these two angels never ever speak in the first person on behalf of Yahweh. So there's a clear distinction between Michael and the other angels. And of course, we know the end of that story is horrific, really, isn't it? That Lot and his wife escape, and of course his wife turns to a pillar of salt. And then later on in that chapter 19, Yahweh destroys this city, I think in verse 24. So it rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire. So we find Michael, the chief angel. He met many patriarchs, didn't he? He met many of the Bible characters. In fact, it's amazing if you look into it, how many. He has been busy. You only have to think about the amount of times in history that he's met with various ones when you consider that he speaks on behalf of God in the first person. He met with, of course, Abraham, Sarah. He remember all the dreams that Jacob had. He was all throughout Jacob's life, mentioned many times throughout Daniel, which we've read tonight. He's even said to be the angel that spoke to the fish that spat out Jonah. In fact, over 7,000 references to this angel in Scripture. It's quite remarkable. He was always about the business of directing God's plan, but with a specific focus. Can you think of what that might be? This angel had a specific focus. His specific focus was in relation to God's people, Israel. His people, Israel, and the setting up of a kingdom. That was his focus. And if you think about that, and perhaps I could pose this as a question. If you think about that, in relation to his specific purpose being the people of Israel and the kingdom, which one of the greats in the Old Testament do you think we would expect to see the most of this angel? Moses. You're spot on. And it's true. Moses. Let's come back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Here we have the first time that this Michael the Archangel is revealed to Moses. Now, it's not the first time that Michael the Archangel was interested in Moses' life. Not at all. We know that he was guided from a small baby. But this is the first time then there's an actual interaction. And it's in verse 2, the angel of Yahweh. Verse 2, appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. So the first time he actually meets him, he looks like a fire. That's amazing, isn't it? But you see, angels can make themselves appear however they want, depending on the lesson they've got to get across. But it's clearly the Michael the Archangel. And of course, we see here in Exodus 3, this encounter with Moses. And we know the story about the burning bush. So we won't go into that. But the angel explains to him, really, that Moses, you've been selected to bring God's chosen people out of Egypt. And that's in verse 10. You know, therefore, I will send thee to Pharaoh, and you're going to bring back my people out of Egypt, is what God was saying. So it also goes on to say that in verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. So God's going to be with him. I will be with thee. This is Michael, I'll be with you the whole time. And of course, we know the story, don't we? Moses starts to go, well, how can I do this? I'm not the one that can do this. Don't worry, I'm going to be with you. Now, you'll notice also, you'll come across this phrase a lot in Scripture, right? And it's the one that says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. We hear that a lot, right? It's three times in this chapter, in verses 6 and again in verse 15 and again in verse 16. So this is what we would call that's his covenant relationship. So if this same angel is the angel of Yahweh, but also the angel of these men, the patriarchs of Israel, doesn't that give you a good enough clue that that's what his mission is? Of course it's what his mission is. We also have other terms for this angel. Exodus 23, we have, for my name is in him. Isaiah 63, the angel of God's presence that dwelt among Israel. Daniel 6, the Lord has sent his angel. Acts 12, the Lord has sent his angel. So this is God's special angel, if you like. Now, I know you're not going to be able to write all these down, guys, but I know you're doing a real good job. But the next one is probably going to really get you writing quick. Come on, get them down. Get them down. Just to prove the point even further, this one phrase, Yahweh spake unto Moses, is 105 times in those books. Yahweh spake to Moses. So if you think about that, you think about this, amazing, isn't it? You just have to think about Moses' life. So in his early life, why wasn't he thrown into the river, you know, like all the other Hebrew boys? Why wasn't he eaten by crocodiles, or someone dobbed on him or didn't like him? And, you know, why didn't he cry at the right time? Think about how Moses grew up in the court of Pharaoh, and you know, he could well have gone the other way. Hebrews says that he chose, you know, suffering against what could have been an awesome life in the world standards, and he decided against that. There was things that happened, you know. He saw some Hebrews getting treated incorrectly, and it did something to him. These things, you just don't sort of see them, do you? But they were, no doubt, the work of the angels directing this person. Think about the plagues of Egypt. I mean, they're just amazing. Every time you read them, and they're amazing. Amazing that the angels would have all been involved in this. It'd be fantastic. The journey into the desert, the crossing of the Red Sea. What an amazing thing that would have been. And then, from that point onwards, it's like a marathon. The daily providing and protection from the heat in the day with the cloud. Yeah, and at night time, freezing temperatures, we've got the pillar of fire. What about the food and the water? You know, the setting up of a system of worship, which is designed to nurture them and keep them, and so they didn't get diseases, and to build their characters to be like gods. Think about every day what would have gone on. And Yahweh spake unto Moses. Come over to, and if you think about that, there has to be a relationship forming here. Come over to Exodus 33. Has to be a relationship that forms, isn't there? If you're every day speaking with God's representative, angel, you have to form a relationship, don't you? We'll have a look at this in Exodus 33. Exodus 33 is immediately after a very sad episode, which is when the you know, Moses went up into the mountain and the children of Israel decided to make this horrible golden calf and bow down and worship to it, right? It was a real blunder to do this. And, of course, it got to the point where God had had enough. He said, I'm over this. They've, you know, ready to destroy these people because they've just been complaining, 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 and now they do this. In fact, we see that, don't we? So in verse 1 of chapter 33, and Yahweh said to Moses, depart and go hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, into a land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites and Amorites, etc., unto a land of flowing milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. Wow. What do you think Moses thought of that? So hang on, I've built this relationship and you're not going to come up anymore. No, I'm going to send an angel. You'll be fine, but I'm not going with you. Because if I do, if you read on, if I do, I'm going to destroy you because I'm a bit sick of it. And of course, we know the story, don't we? But it's the most amazing story because here Moses is really, it's like Christ here, the mediator between the people and God. And we find that what he does, just to paraphrase, Moses doesn't just stand still in awe and just goes, oh, well, that's bad, we'll just go on. He's not happy with that. So he grabs the tent, the tabernacle, and he takes it outside of the camp. And in verse 9, he calls for a meeting. In verse 9, it says, and the cloud pillar descended into that tent when Moses went in. That means that Yahweh had entered that tent. Michael was in the tent with Moses, it says at the end of verse 9, and talked with Moses. And the people saw this in the pillar, and they saw the cloud, and they were in the door of their tents, and they were worshipping as well in their tents. In verse 11, it says this, and Yahweh spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. Face to face. You know, face to face is a pretty strong term, and it's used in other parts of Scripture. Face to face. It really means an intimate relationship in the most respectful way. It's used to describe an in-person, face-to-face meeting. Well, look what Moses says. Moses says this. In verse 12, he said unto Michael, see, thou said unto me, bring the people up, and you've not let me know who's going to go. I don't know this other angel. I know you, he says, and I want you to come with us. You know, I'm not going to be able to bring these people in with another, I don't know, but I know you. Do you know what the angel said? He said to him, verse 14, he said, my presence will go with you. I will give thee rest. Verse 17, and Yahweh said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So he's basically saying, you're right, I know you, you know me. I'm staying with you because of your willingness and ability to stand up for your people. Isn't that amazing? So this is Michael. Michael, the archangel. The person that represented Yahweh until his Yahweh's son came along. The person that was the chief director and of the work of all the angels, perfectly representing Yahweh in every single way until Christ was risen, as 1 Peter tells us. Until Christ was risen and given all power, made greater than the angels, and is now directing the work of our Heavenly Father in heaven. That's what he does. We find that Michael's also termed prince often, isn't he? In Joshua, Daniel, Jude 9. But his work was to foreshadow the work of the Prince of Princes, the Son of Almighty God, the great Prince. And in 1 Peter there we see that it says that angels and authorities and powers obviously subject to Christ. Now I've noted there in Daniel 12, now I truly believe Daniel 12 where it says, then shall Michael stand up? That's talking about Christ. I truly believe that. The great prince. After all, he is one like unto God, isn't he? He's the commander of the host of Yahweh at that time. Daniel 12 is all about the time of the end. It's Christ that stands up. The great commander, Christ the prince, the great prince, stands up. Now who sits in the presence of God? There's only one. the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he stands up at that time. Now, let me think about Zechariah 14, you know, the verse, then shall Yahweh go forth and fight the battle. You know that verse in Zechariah 14, verse 3? That's talking about Christ. It's not God. It's God's will, but it's God's representative, isn't it? It's his chief. It's Christ. Because then the next verse says, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. This is Christ, the new commander, the one who takes over from Michael. Now, Michael had a very special companion, didn't he? And we talked about two, didn't we? So we're going to now talk about Gabriel, because Gabriel is also just as fascinating as Michael. So if we go back to Daniel 10, Daniel 10 is actually mostly about Gabriel. And we find the last verse, actually, of Daniel 10. This is Gabriel speaking, and he says to Daniel, I will show thee, he talks about some of the history, right? So he's telling him some of the things that are going to happen in the future. So, and this is really what Gabriel does. I will show thee that which is noted in Scripture of truth, that there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So really, together, they're in this together. They know what's going to happen together. But they're the ones that know this, what's going to happen in the future. The other angels don't. They don't know. But these two do, because they're together in this. So what do we know about Gabriel? Well, Gabriel, his name is Geber Ael, which means strong or mighty man or warrior. And you add to that God, which means the mighty God. That's what his name means. Now, I want you to come back to Daniel 8, because there is another title to this man. I believe this is a title to Gabriel. And it's seen in verse 13. Again, this is another vision given to Daniel. He's got many visions. No wonder he slept. Then I heard one saint, it said in verse 13, speaking to another saint. The word saint is the word for holy man. So this is an angel. So I heard one saint speaking to another saint and said unto that certain saint. Now that word for certain there is a very odd word. It's the word palmoni. It's the word palmoni. And you'll see there I've got on the screen what that actually means. So palmoni is a combination of Palais, I think that's how you pronounce it, and Mene. Palais meaning secret. You remember the angel said to Manoah, Samson's father, don't ask my name. My name is secret. Or it means also, it could mean wonderful. So in Psalm 136, in the context of Psalm 136, it means wonderful. It's when David's saying, you're so... all the things you've done in my life, it's hard for me to comprehend. It is wonderful. I can't quite comprehend it, how you do all this, God. Basically what David's saying. The word mene, we know that in Daniel 2. Mene, mene, tickle you fasten. Remember the handwriting on the wall? Mene, mene means numbered, numbered. Your days are numbered and they're coming to an end. So you put those two words together and you have the wonderful numberer, or the numberer of secrets. Now, when you think about Gabriel and what his role was, here is this angel that keeps appearing all the time, giving out information. Information about the future. That's what he's here to do. So this, I believe, is a title that is used of Gabriel. So Gabriel is the numberer, the communicator of secrets. But what else do we find out about Gabriel? What is his specific mission? If Michael's mission is all about Israel and it's all about the kingdom, what do you think Gabriel's mission is all about? Well, if we simply look at the four times the name Gabriel is listed in Scripture, I don't think we have any doubt what his main concern was as a chief angel. The first one, which we're in now, is Daniel 8. And, of course, this is all about the pride of man being eventually done away with. In verse 25, you'll see it's being done away with by whom? The Prince of Princes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel 9, which is that wonderful chapter where Daniel does this really long prayer. And at the end of the prayer, while he's still praying, in comes, verse 21, the man Gabriel. And he gives him another lot of facts and numbers and secrets, and doesn't he? Gives him the 70-week prophecy. Numbers, wonderful numbers. What's that about? Well, it's about the coming of Messiah and his work of redemption. So it's about Christ. So we've got two that are really focusing on Christ. Luke 1. Don't have to try and think too hard about that one. We have him arriving at Zacharias to tell him about the birth of John the Baptist. What's John the Baptist for? He was to bring the people to Christ. That was his job, to get out there and shout it out loud. Luke 1, Mary. He's the one that appears to Mary. So he's about Christ. That's his mission, to show the numbers, to prepare the way for Christ. That's his mission. He's also known as a communicator, as we said, and you'll often read about him. We won't have time tonight, but you often read about him as the great communicator. There's 10 verses, in fact, in Zechariah where it uses this term, the angel that talked with me, and that is Gabriel. I am come to show thee, we've just read in Daniel 9. Understand the words that I speak unto thee. We've read that in Daniel 10, and also I'm come to make thee understand. This was what he was all about. He was a great communicator, also known as the angel of the Lord. But he never speaks in the first person on behalf of God. It's not him. It's not his role. They have different roles. You know, Christmas seems to come around so quickly, doesn't it? Just feels like it comes around even quicker. Maybe it's just getting old. I don't know. And you know that it's getting closer, don't you, when you start hearing those songs in the shops and just everything starts to annoy you a bit because of these cheesy Christmas carols. And I know James loves them, but I'm not into that sort of stuff so much. No, I do actually. Some of the songs are beautiful. In fact, we love gathering around your place each year and enjoying singing along to some of those Christmas carols and seeing if we can out-sing them. But the thing is, as a community in Christadelphia, we sort of don't make any big deal about the birth of Christ, do we? We really don't. And I think maybe that's a bit sad, because when you think about it in the context of Gabriel and the work that he had to do, that he was commissioned to do, the birth of Messiah was amazing. It was so fantastic. I mean, you have to think about the amazing efforts that Gabriel went to bring this about. You think about it, the logistics, to ensure that all of those kingdoms, you know, Greece and all that, followed on from each other as was prophesied. Imagine that alone. And then you get down to the time when it's just about ready for the birth. Think about the logistics of carrying out the census, making sure the census happens at just the right time, causing Joseph and Mary to make the journey back to the city of David, Bethlehem, to arrive there at night at just the right time when there was no beds left in the inn, and to make sure there was a stable nearby that they could go in. Imagine orchestrating all that. What about the effort made to cause this great star of Bethlehem to shine on that night? And what about the men of the east? What was put into the background to make them understand what that actually meant? Come over to Luke 2. Because before I did this study, I used to just read this over pretty quickly and, oh yeah, that's the birth of Christ. But now I just read this with, I don't know, I find it so amazing when I think about all the effort and the work that's gone into this to get this to this point in history. Just think about that. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over the flock. And there were the shepherds perhaps watching over the flocks ready for the Passover. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Well, I wonder who that was. Well, I'm guessing it's actually Gabriel. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were sore afraid. So they're in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden it's daylight around them, and there's an angel standing there. Of course you'd be a bit terrified, wouldn't you? And they're standing there, and they're afraid. And look at this. Look what this angel says. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, that ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, of course he knows all that, doesn't he? He gives them every detail. This is how you're going to know. If you don't believe me, go and check this out. That he will be in a manger, you know. But look at this. I've never read these two verses before, and it's never really popped out. Then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. All of a sudden, boom, a multitude of hosts of angels singing the louder their voices. And what are they singing? They're singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And all of a sudden that just disappears. Wow. I've never really read that properly before. It's like someone's got really exciting news. Gabriel just had to tell someone. I've got to go and tell someone. Look at this, it's actually happened. We've got here. And they've gone and told the shepherds, and the shepherds have gone, all right, let's go and find this. And he was there, just as the angel had said. Just as the angel had said. So together, these two angels of Yahweh had a great work to direct. You know, really, if you put the two angels together, so you've got Michael, he's looking after Israel and the kingdom. And you've got Gabriel, really concerned for Christ. These two angels are directing the gospel. What's the gospel, kids? Remember? And? Bingo. These two angels together directing the gospel, which is later taught to the world, which we teach now. Wow, what a job to do. Amazing. You know, the work of the angels is mostly seen, as I said earlier, where angels are standing, where they stood. You know, they stood at the door. They're always standing or stood. Very, very rare for them to ever be sitting or sat or, yeah? We'll come across to Matthew 28. You think that the birth of Christ was pretty amazing? What do you think about the resurrection of Christ? That's the ultimate aim, wasn't it? Was to have this Saviour, to get right through the trials and come out the other end, a sinless man, someone that was raised as a Saviour of the world. Well, have a look at this scene. Never does it talk about angels sitting. So in verse 1, we know that the two Marys come to the sepulchre on the first day of the week. And verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord, I wonder who that was, descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone of the door and sat upon it. And get this, here's a bit of an echo in the next verse. This will give you a clue as to who it was. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment like white as snow. I don't know if you've got a reference, but mine takes me back to Daniel 10, verse 6. This is Gabriel. Gabriel has pulled open that stone and then he sat on it. Why did he sit on it? Was he tired? Well, I mean, it's a big stone, I know. He's tired? No, not tired. Why would he sit on that? You know, in John 20, it actually says that two angels were sitting. Two angels. And in between them was the grave clothes. I wonder who those two angels were. This is because the job's done, isn't it? When the job's done, you sit down, right? You've been working so hard. And they're at this point where the job's done. Job is done. I think that's pretty special. You reckon they're the two angels that stood by as Christ was ascending to heaven? Pretty sure they would have been. Pretty sure they would have been. I've got one more verse for you tonight. Come back to Isaiah 9. I just want to finish in Isaiah 9. This just amazes me. There's a prophecy of this son that will be born. Hang on, somehow I've gone too far. Here we go. You know these words, and I've known them, and I've read them over and over, but until I've done this study, it never really popped out as it has like this. So verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Tick. He's already there, isn't he? Now this next bit, talking about his name, I want you to just carefully see the names that are given to him and see if you can see the names of these two angels. The name that he should be called is Wonderful, Pele. Counselor. Counselor. He's the one that's communicating. That's what that word counselor means. The Mighty God. That's Gabriel's name. Okay, what about the others? The Everlasting Father, like one unto God, Michael. The Prince of Peace, Michael. You put them two together, it's in Christ's name. This is what they're all about. This is what Christ stands for. Of his increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. That's far different to the kings of this age, from henceforth and unto evermore. How is that possible? How is it going to happen? How is this ever going to happen? We're living in 2022 and the world's as worse as it's ever been. How is it possibly going to happen? Well, how does that end, that verse? It's the zeal of Yahweh of hosts that will perform this. The energy that God's got at his disposal through his angels, through his army in heaven, which Christ is now commander of. He's going to make it happen. No point not believing it, because it's going to happen. So these angels are directing God's plan, even today. But you know what else they're doing? It might be hard for us to believe that angels are working in the world today. Maybe that's something we find hard to believe. Well, what sometimes is even harder to believe is that they're working really hard in our lives. Right now, today. Angels are busily at work in our lives. Not just one, many. Working in our lives. And that's going to form part of our final episode, God willing, in about a month's time after you're back from your holidays. Where Christ says that we will be made equal unto the angels. So we're going to explore that as our final episode. Thank you very much.